So I know Kathy has been suffering some episodes from last night. So I just want to pray, Lord God, that you would be with her, bless her, encourage her. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We have a good God. He hasn't stopped being a good God, has he? Let me know when that happens, okay? Never happen. Okay. It's not going to happen. Because he is a God of love and mercy, kindness. Oh, we want to be more like him, don't we? Yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, this word has been on my heart since Cheryl shared it on Wednesday. This is from Romans chapter 12. We're going to be there for a while, but before we get there, I want to give you something of the idea of why Paul wrote the epistle, the letter to the Romans. And it really was to a group of Christians that were living and worshiping the Lord in Rome, both Jew and Gentile. Always amazes me that the nation of Israel, before they even had to be dispersed, were dispersing. And I always seemed to like to roam around. So wherever you go, you seem to find Israel, the Hebrew nation. It's a good thing. Reminds, I think it was there purposefully to season or to leaven the loaf of humanity, that there is one God and only one God. That was the message of Israel, right? That's their prayer. There is only one God. And whether the Vikings were worshiping Odin and whoever else they did, and all the other gods that they had, they realized from the moment that they were introduced to the Lord Jesus that there was only one God. Isn't that interesting? There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Jesus said to Thomas, "Have I been so long with you? You don't recognize who I am?" Wow. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of the angels, Lord of all men, all kings on the earth are subject to him whether they want to be or not. Isn't that true? Did you ever rebel against the Lord? It didn't help. Did it? Did it help you out at all? No. Because he's still Lord, whether you want to recognize him as such or not. Well, in the Epistle of Romans, Paul wants to take the Gospels and what we learned from the life and the death of our Lord Jesus and apply it to the church and to us personally. So in Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that's number one. Number two, salvation by grace through faith. In Romans 3:24-25, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Where Jesus' death serving as an atoning sacrifice of sin. So you have the introduction of the idea that his death was for a purpose. In the New Testament church, this was embraced with love. Amen. And every time they shared communion, they understood that. And number three, Christ had that atoning work. The atonement means to bring you back into the counsel of the Father. You know, before Jesus in the Old Testament, now I know that historically you can say the people used to call God Father all the time in the time of the Lord. But before in the scripture, there is no reference to God the Father. It was God, Jehovah. Just saying. So who introduced us to the idea that the Trinity was a family relationship? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Only one God. Many Jews that I have talked to in this day said, "Well, we believe in one God, not like you. We believe in three." So no, we believe in one God too, as well. And you're not going to separate us through that. So there was one atoning work. Christ died for us, he says in Romans 5:8, through his death and resurrection, believers are reconciled to God. That means you can now come into his presence and safe from the wrath of God, more importantly, He has a lot of judgments against you, not to mention the crucifixion of the Lord himself. Wow. Paul had a lot of things to talk about in Romans. Number four, Romans 8, 1 through 4, he explains the Spirit that enables believers to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Before this, before Jesus, you could never fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. No matter how many times you had lambs sacrificed for you, until you had the Lamb of God, it wasn't going to work. We are now, because of that, free of any condemnation. And who comes with condemnation? Way too many times we receive it. Way too many times it's, I'm to be condemned. It's been a bad day. No, you are free from the condemnation that the enemy puts on you. Because you now are, what we just sang that, we're not a slave to fear, but we're now standing as a child of God. What a wonderful thing. Unless you come to the Lord as a child, you can't come anyway. During my trip overseas this time, I was fixated on watching the children with their parents, whether it was the airport or the cruise ship or wherever we were, visiting various sites. The kids had a whole different mindset than their parents. They just enjoyed being with their parents. They just enjoyed the life that surrounded them, including the stranger who was smiling at them. And they waved back because they're a child. They have this child countenance that doesn't have all this condemnation on them. Oh, we need to come to the Lord like that. We need to go to the world like that. I think that's how Charles Criss went to the world. He didn't come with like, I got to share the gospel again with you people. No, it was always a smile on his face. He says, let's make heaven crowded. It was something of a child in him that would never leave. Is that right? What a wonderful testimony he is to the world of who we should be in God. What a testimony. Even Tulsi Gabbard, who is proclaimed Buddhist or whatever she is, who had placed her hand on the Sanskrit text of the Indian version of their truth, instead of the Bible when she was declared whatever office she has, even she recognized the power of the Father. She wouldn't say Jesus, but one God. I said, wow, we converted her? That's a miracle. We can convert a lot more. Make heaven crowded. Amen. Let's be infectious about the joy that God has given us this morning. Is that right? Oh, man. If we really did that, there'd be a lot more people here. There would. Number five. Important process for Paul, because this is where he says Jews and Gentiles should be unified. It's just one church. Paul declares that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. He didn't think about it as verses chapter 1, verse 16. And six, God's plans for Israel, he wanted to make clear to the early church. He argues that God promised to Israel to remain intact, that salvation comes through the faith in Christ, not the ethnicity and identity or the law that the Jews had. His plan for Israel was for them to come to the Lord, not through the law, not through their ethnicity, not because they're Hebrew, but because they love the Lord Jesus. We're not here because we follow a doctrine. We're here because we are in love, as we sang this morning. We are in love with God. I like what he says, but I love him. I like his word because it's true, and it's not fulfilled with my interpretation. It's the word of God. It is just true. But I love the Lord Jesus. And that by doing that, then I get to love you in ways that I never thought I would. I'm not ashamed of it. I love you guys. I love worshiping with you. as we came together as elders yesterday and Friday night, I was like so blessed to worship with these guys. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Number six, God's plans for Israel. I just said that. Seven, the ethical and the practical implications. You ready for this? Romans 12, 1 through 2. He urges believers to offer their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that word or phrase, living sacrifice, needs to be explained, and I'll go into that. And you will be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, that gives you kind of a clue of what's going to happen to you. You're going to suddenly renew your minds. Who renews your mind? You do. Who helps you with that? The Holy Spirit. So if you're not baptized in the Spirit, you're not going to have much help. You're going to try to do it on your own. It's called a white knuckle Christian. So I'm going to do this. Well, give it up. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is really good at what he does. He's not sort of good. He didn't get an A-. He's good at what he does. So let's start reading Romans 12. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what? The mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That sounds cruel. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When I used to read that, I was like, I don't know what he's talking about. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I understand a little more. But now he's not just talking about your physical body, but he's talking about your mind. That you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Serve with the spiritual gifts. Yes, Lord God. So let me introduce you to this concept. A living sacrifice means that your body, when you're partaking in fasting and praying, it's a sacrifice. You're not eating, and your body doesn't like that. Our body usually likes to eat. Not when you're sick, but usually it likes to eat. It likes to eat a lot of good food. The cruise ships, they know that. There's rumors that at night they come around with a high-pressure hose and just push hot chocolate into you or something. No, but at any rate... We need to understand that this living sacrifice isn't just our physical bodies, our mind, but our whole being, our soul. Our soul is not a foreign concept to us. Even in the world, when the pilots refer to the people on board their plane, they always say there are 150 souls on board. Why do they do it? They do that without fail. It's not like... The atheists say, I'm not going to say that. They all say that, atheists or not. I don't know why that's part of their genre, but it is. Because there's something that we recognize as human beings. We are not separate from our body. We're not separate from our mind. We're a whole being, body, soul, and spirit. And the idea and the concept of spirit begins to play here, comes into play. Without the spirit that's joyful, how can your body be joyful? How can your mind be joyful? Your spirit needs to partake in this. Like a child, the spirit of a child is one of joy and anticipation of what's going on. You say, we're going to go to the fair today, or we're going to go to McDonald's. Doesn't matter, almost. And suddenly there's a joy there. That new experience is going to happen, and they're going to be joyful about it. Well, we ought to be joyful about everything that we do. You ever pray a blessing over your breakfast, dinner, lunch, whatever, and you're not joyful about it at all? Well, you ought to be. It's part of who God made you to be, a being that likes to eat, a being that likes the taste of cinnamon. Any other people like it? Yeah. A lot of people died so we could have cinnamon. Did you know that? They took those boats and went over to the islands and killed people so they could have those orchards. They want cinnamon. Why? Because it tasted good. Be that as it may. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, so Paul says all of these things not on his own initiative, but by the grace, that's the loving kindness of God, to everyone who is among you, no one's exempt, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Who was the first one? Paul. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Well, it's different. So that's the implication that we all have a different kind of faith, an expression of who God is. That's why you are important. Because I can't be you. Try as I might. I could try to imitate Wayne, but it isn't going to happen. See? Wayne can only be Wayne. And when he brings the Word of God, I rejoice in his interpretation and understanding of the Word of God. When you're in home group, you have that personal connection. Not only just what they say, but their testimony before you. For as we have many members in one body, now he's talking about the body of Christ, but all individual members of one another, having then gifts delivering according to the grace that is given to us, just as with Paul, let us use them. Oh, so it's not enough for a child to be joyful and be full of these things. But now you've been given some things through faith, and now your responsibility is to sit there and enjoy them. No, your responsibility is to do them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Not beyond it, but what God gives us faith to do. Well, Lord, it's only the Lord says he's blessing you this morning and wants to fill you with his mercy. Okay, that's a prophecy. That's your faith. Do it. Oh, well, I have a prophecy that covers the whole book of Revelation. Well, good for you. Let your faith do it. Verse 7. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. I like this one. He who teaches and teaching. Well, I don't feel like it today. Who loses? I do, and you do. Verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. So an exhortation that says, I just know what God is doing in my life today. I want to share you what that is. And you might even bring a scripture with that and exhort on it. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, he who leads with diligence, I want to stop there a second, because you don't lead by saying, I don't know if this is God or not. Well, you know it's God because this faith is in you to do that, to lead. I used to have a brother who used to always introduce his teachings, like, I don't know if this is God or not, but let me share this. I had to correct him over and over again. I said, no, either you know it's God or you don't. He did change, thankfully. There's nobody in this room, thankfully. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Yeah. Is there hypocrisy in our life? We can see it all around us. But even in our life, there needs to be some weeding done still. Without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Don't just say that's evil. Abhor it. It's evil. God knows. It's evil. When you see these hostages come out of their tombs, you're going to see how evil evil is. Drink it in, because we are supposed to abhor that. What people do to people. What they did in Auschwitz. What they did in Buchenwald over and over and over again. The children were like separated on their first day from their cattle cars and went right into the gas chambers. They didn't even give them a chance. Abhor it. And let's go to the other side. Cling to what is good. We need to like really rejoice in the goodness of God in us. And when we hear the word of God, rejoice in it. Man, this is really awesome stuff. God loves us? Wow. How can that be? Oh, but he doesn't just love you. He loves you. Oh, cling to what is good. Be kind. I love this. Affectionate to one another. I'm kind. Affectionate? Not so much. With brotherly love, not sexual, not crossing the lines, but affectionate. Sometimes it's just a touch. I love how Owen greets people when he comes into your presence, and whether it's a community or whatever, he goes over and gives most people a hug. Doesn't have to. You shake your hand. But he doesn't. Gives them a hug. Being affectionate, brotherly love, in honor, giving, what? Honor. Giving preference to one another. I have to admit, I don't like to do that too often. I don't like to give preference to people. I don't think they're worthy enough. Right? And I'm just like, come on, give preference. I know they're going to fail or whatever the problems they have, whatever, how limited their faith might be, but I'm going to give preference and honor to them. Lord Jesus, I purpose it in my heart. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Isn't that, you can see Paul's getting excited about this now. Rejoicing in hope. We don't rejoice in lack of hope. We rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Oh, but this cold has been here too long now. My GBS has long since should be gone. Continue in steadfast prayer for ourselves and for each other. Right, Cheryl? She's smiling on that one. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Oh, I don't know if I have enough room for them. Well, maybe you do. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, I don't like that one. Don't curse. Bless. Do not curse. Oh, God, let me be a person of blessing. I'm not afraid of that word anymore. People say, how are you this morning? I'm blessed. And I pray this day will bless you. And I can hear their spirits rejoicing that they're receiving a blessing from me and from the Lord. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, that's like achievements, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Whoa. I know I'm right, so that's the way it is. Cheryl's going to smile on that one. I was waiting on you. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. They deserve it. I'm going to get even with them. I won't do this. I won't be happy for them. I won't pray for them. I won't. The Lord said, no, yeah, you will. I'll drag you to the place if I have to, says the Lord. And you will have joy in your heart when you do it. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So you're going to be poured out as a love offering to the world. I don't want to do, I didn't sign up for this. Well, Paul's saying you did. Yep, this is what he's saying the gospel is all about. You being poured out for men and women. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That is, let room happen for God to do what he wants. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So, as a result of that, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, oh, you're going to feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So I've heard people say, okay, I'm going to do this because I hate him so much. I'm going to heap coals of fire on his head. Well, you got the wrong picture. That's not your business. Your business is to love. In the face of evil, bring life. In the face of hopelessness, bring hope. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. I think that's what Charlie Kirk was saying. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that right? Am I missing something? No, that's right. The rest of the epistles get more and more involved in the Corinthians about individual things going on with the churches. But this book of Romans brings to the forefront our character and what it ought to be poured out for our brothers and sisters, poured out for the world that may see the love of Christ in you. Now, maybe you, up until this point, haven't felt that very much. Or maybe you have in the past and you don't see it now. And the Lord is just saying, do it. If you have the faith, do it. Faith without works is dead. It's not even faith anymore. It's just producing nothing. So it needs to, yeah, you don't have to do it because you're not saved by works, but you need it. It's a natural outcome of what God has done. It's a precipitate of your faith. Good works. So it's, you can't even help yourself. You just got to do it. You see somebody on the streets and you just got to stop. Say, do you need a ride somewhere? I'm busy, but I don't have time to give people rides. They'll take advantage of me for sure, and often they do. I think maybe that's my biggest problem, is I find people taking advantage of people. You know, even if that's what they did at the beginning, you can change that. People would see what I did at work, and they would say, aha, we have a worker bee. We have somebody who can do it. We're going to inscript him into our forces and do something here. And it was all for their benefit so they could get the promotion that year, whatever. And they had no intention of blessing me nor doing what I intended for them to do. But that's really not my business. My business is still to do good. So when I went down to New York and to other places and worked for the Veterans Administration, there were some evil people in, as there are in all institutions, not just the Veterans Administration. But as you get up in the ladder of administration, you find evil takes a different look, a different kind of concept. Promotion, power, wealth are the motivations. No longer are they really serving, in my case, the veterans. So they sent me out to, and I think I've shared this story, but they sent me out to Middletown and the old women's prison there that was abandoned, and they had New York City rented it, and it's using it to take the people off the streets way back 30 years ago. And they said, Peter, we need you to go out there and offer them some medicine, give them blood tests, see how many have HIV. Well, it turned out a lot of them had HIV, which was very expensive to the VA, because that meant they had to do a lot of testing and sometimes admit a lot of them. And HIV maintenance was difficult. Well, they didn't want that. That was costly. So they're out after making money, conserving money, all those kinds of things, not really for the purpose of serving the veteran, which I realized more and more as I walked that path. And as the years went by, I realized it more and more and more. So finally, I was working for a man who I knew was evil because I overheard his conversations, not only with veterans, but with his neighbors. He didn't always close his door very well. And I would be sitting in the ante room next to his office. And the Lord said to me one day, that's the last time you're going to put on that badge that says VA employee. I want you to give your 2 weeks' notice. That was it. Gave him my 2 weeks' notice. So I came into his office with this little letter. I said, I know what that is. Yeah, you do. Because they can see it coming. Evil can see it coming. They don't have to guess because their heart is evil. And they know that you're not going to be with them anymore. So we separated, just like Paul encourages us to do. Abhor evil. We're not supposed to say, ah, that's the way it is. No, it isn't just the way it is. We are a people. You are a person of goodness and righteousness. And you are going to stand for it and do stand for it. That's why you're here. And you hear the word of God, which is absolute truth, rather than my opinion of it. You hear the word of God and you let that sink into your heart and you eat it and drink it. Take it in, just like in communion. You take his presence into your life. We speak Jesus into us ourselves. Oh God. So we deny, Lord God, our comfort to our physical bodies. Lord, we choose forgiveness over resentment. Is that right? I resented, but I choose forgiveness. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to sacrifice time for that purpose to give to the community, not just the church community, but the community that I live in, my neighbors. And I'm going to do the work you have set before me, Lord God, because of the love and devotion that I have for you. Ultimately, this is it. God wants total surrender. Did you hear that? How many want that? Total surrender. Oh, the enemy wants that too. You know, when I'm afflicted with Guillain-Barré, my spinal cord says, that's it, and I'm not giving signals out to your muscles anymore, and I'm not able to do anything. I can't even lift my arms off the floor. It's like, not happening. I'm totally surrendered to it. Well, God doesn't care about GBS. He wants you to surrender to him, the Holy Spirit within you, full of that joy that these kids have. Look to the joy that they have. Don't look to these sourpuss adults. Look to your grandchildren, your children. Wow, they have life that you need. So, Father, Lord, let our hearts be changed. Yeah, I can see that hand. Let our hearts be changed, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.